a series of messages on what is our duty, our privilege, but also our necessity, and that being worship. If we're people of God, we need to be people of worship. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have many purposes actually in your life. God has called you to do something. But there's one thing that God has called all of us to do, and that's be a worshiper. Being someone who worships God. And I think actually the most important thing you can do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in your relationship with Him is worship Him. Our theme text for this series of messages is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 8. And I apologize, I do not have a PowerPoint this morning, so you'll just have to pay it. You'll have to do old school. That's right, old school is good school. Amen. Luke chapter 4, verse 8. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing upon the sharing of His Word today. Father, we give glory and honor and praise to You. We thank You for Your presence in Your house this morning. We thank You for the privilege of knowing Jesus. And we thank You for this opportunity, Lord, to seek Your face and to seek Your Word. As we look to Your Word this morning, we pray for the anointing of the Spirit to continue to move upon us. Ask for Your anointing upon this, Your servant this morning, and upon everyone who is here. God, may we have a deeper appreciation and a burning desire to worship You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testament, it is strongly implied that God's people are to be people who worship Him. One scripture reference from the Old Testament, from Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." We worship God because of who He is. And not only do we worship God because He is God, and He is the Creator of the universe, that God in His infinite love and grace sacrificed His Son that we might redeem, that we might become part of His family, that we might come into relationship with Him. And as such, we are under the care and the provision of God. I think of the words of David that conclude the 23rd Psalm, which is a psalm of God's blessing and protection upon those who follow Him. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We're to worship God because we have a hope and a future that someday we'll see Jesus Christ face to face. And we'll be in heaven eternally, and all tears will be wiped from our eyes. And we'll have new bodies, and you know, we've talked about heaven the last few weeks. But we worship God now because He's with us every step of the way. And even though sometimes we do worry, we don't have to worry because God's going to take care of every need. He watches over us, and He blesses us. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for You created all things. And by Your will, they were created and have their being." Sometimes I think we lose focus about our existence in that God has given us the breath of life. In fact, those of us who know Jesus have been given that breath twice. And what I mean by that, the coming together or the formation of human life is more than just biology. Something supernatural happens when a human life is created. The Lord, in speaking to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." It is God who forms us and makes us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And yes, there's DNA and all those different things, all those natural things that happen when human life begins. But we should never forget and never take for granted that it was God who has given us life. And then when we come to Jesus, He does it all over again, but in a spiritual sense. Jesus said, in order to come to the kingdom of God, we must be born again. And so as such, God, our Creator, not only of our natural being, but our supernatural or spiritual being, we owe Him all honor, glory, and praise. But I believe many of us struggle or fall short in this area of worship. And for different reasons. Of course, when we come to Christ, the Bible says that we become a new creation. And everything about our relationship and everything about the way that we live changes or should change. But it doesn't always change. And the reason that it doesn't change is because, well, several reasons. Number one, we're not used to living the way that God wants us to live. I mean, if you've been doing something for a long time, how many have ever, in your midlife or later life, have tried to change a habit that you've had for many, many years? In fact, I was talking to someone just not too long ago about, and I can't remember who it was, and you'll probably, I think it was John. And he was telling me about his, how old is your aunt? Okay, 89, and he bought her a cell phone. And she's having the most difficult time trying to figure out how to use that cell phone. How many have ever been there with electronics? Well, you know, in a more serious and a greater sense, we've been living by the old way, by our flesh for many, many years. And then all of a sudden we accept Jesus and we become new, our minds become new. Our heart becomes new, and at some point we'll have a new body. The way we think should be different. The way we act should be different. The way that we talk should be different. But sometimes old habits are hard to break. And so we're not accustomed to being people of worship. So sometimes it's hard for us to worship and to be the people that God has called us to be. Also because we're people of flesh. Doing things in the Spirit is alien to our human nature. I mean, our bodies, our flesh, our old way of thinking wants to do things for us and wants to do things our way. And as far as worshiping God in the Old Testament, I don't have the scripture reference for you this morning, but in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about how we're not to worship our own way or worship in the ways of man. If we're to truly worship God, we have to worship God our way. But it's not always a way that is comfortable for us. So sometimes we have difficulty in fulfilling that calling to worship because it's just not something that we want to do or feel comfortable to do. Romans 8, verses 6 through 8 puts it this way. The mind of the sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You know, as far as trying to be people of worship and trying to move into a place where we're actually worshiping God, I think there's three additional reasons or three things that we need to overcome in order to be in that place where God wants us to be in this calling and responsibility that we have in our lives to worship Him. Number one reason that we don't worship God the way that we should is that we don't know what worship is. And worship's a very broad topic. In fact, if you ask the average Christian in church, what is worship? They say it's that thing we do before service or before the guy gets up and preaches. You know, we sing a few songs, we raise our hands, we clap a little bit, and boom, we've worshiped. And that's worship. We're really falling short. That's what we think worship is. We're really falling short of what God has called us to do. Number one, we're only doing it for about 20 minutes a week. Or if you come on Wednesdays, you're doing it for, you know, maybe 45 minutes. But number two, we really haven't got a firm grasp of truly what worship is, in that it's more than just singing praises to God. Am I saying praise to God is not important or part of worship? Not at all. But it's just one part. Worship encompasses everything. It is a very broad topic or behavior that God desires in our lives and that we need to do in our lives to serve the Lord. Secondly, as far as moving to a place of worship, sometimes we don't really appreciate the need to worship. And you know, the question comes in some people's mind, well, why should I worship? You know, I've got better things to do. I hate to say that. And the reasoning that sometimes puts people in this frame of mind is, well, you know, I'm saved by grace. And thank God that we are saved by grace. That we don't earn our way into heaven. I don't have to be a good person to serve God because I can't be a good person. My righteousness is as filthy rags, as none righteous, no, not one. You know, many, many scriptures that talk about this. But grace, and the idea of grace, sometimes we take it to the extreme, to the point where I don't really have to do anything. I just have to receive to know and to live in God's good graces. And yes, we're saved by grace through faith. But God wants so much more from us than that. In fact, if we're to truly live for Jesus, what we need to give to Him is the most expensive thing that we have, and that is our lives. And how we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we literally don't sacrifice ourselves. But we become people who embrace and live out a lifestyle of worship. An attitude that says, well, since I'm saved by grace, then what's the point? I don't really need to do this. That's not a heart that's sold out to Jesus. But thirdly, and I think this is the biggest obstacle that people have in being a person of worship, is a lack of understanding of what worship is or how do I worship. I mean, we're not, naturally speaking, we're not equipped to worship God. The Bible says, I just read it a few moments ago in the book of Romans chapter 8, our minds are alien to God and His ways. Although when we accept Jesus, you know, we're made new creations and we have a new mind. But how does what is one of the images that Jesus uses to describe us when we become His children? I'm actually giving it away. When we accept Christ as our Savior, what is one of the images, and there are many, we become citizens of the kingdom. But I referenced it just a few moments ago. When we accept Christ, we become born again. Now, when a child is born, how much do they know? Not very much. Now, I haven't had, we haven't, our kids are 15 and 21, so it's been a long time since, you know, we read all those books, you know, what to expect the first year and all that stuff. But there's very, very little that infants know. They do know some things. They can recognize the human face. They have the startle reflex. I'm not sure what that is. They can hold on and grab. I believe also they recognize voices and can recognize people. But you can't have a conversation with them. They've got to be taught everything. In fact, a lot of things that they know at the very beginning of their lives, behavioralists tell us, they actually forget and have to learn over again. In fact, I remember reading about how children, if you hold them up, newborns, will actually know how to take steps, but forget that and then have to learn that all over again. Thank God for that. Imagine an infant walking around. And it's that way with every relationship. Not just a baby, but every relationship, when it begins, you have to learn what the dynamics are and how to function in that relationship. How many after you got married, it was, you know, the honeymoon never ended. You never, other than Mimi. You didn't have to learn how to accommodate that other person. You didn't have to learn how to accept that person. You didn't have to learn their boundaries, and they didn't have to learn your boundaries as far as the marriage relationship. How many of your kids, you know, they were perfect the moment they were born. They knew exactly what to do. Or can I turn it around? How many parents knew how to be a great parent at the very beginning? Oh, they have, come on. I'm not saying that to my daughter. She's lifting up her hand. One, she's not a parent. And I'll remember that. No, you know, I would be a better parent now to my younger kids than I was back then. Why? Because there's a learning aspect to it. And there's a growth curve and a learning curve in our relationship with Jesus, including this aspect of worship. We've got to learn what worship is and how to worship God. I mean, we have some of the essentials in us, but it grows and develops just like every other area and aspect of your life in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ grows. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to look at an Old Testament example of worship and let it speak to us and teach us how to become people of worship. That illustration being the Old Testament tabernacle, the place where they worship God. Hebrews 9:24 says, Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. So we get an inkling in this verse that the Old Testament tabernacle, where they worshiped, was not just a place where the Old Testament saints were to worship God. It was a place where God symbolically or put symbols in that we might, in the New Testament, learn how to worship God today. And so I'd like to begin this morning by answering the question or talking about or defining what worship is. And as we look in worship, we need to understand that worship isn't so much what you do, but worship is who you are. Worship is a matter of the heart. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 tells us, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." We all know the saying, going through the motions. In fact, we've all, in some point in our lives, regarding something, have gone through the motions. We know we were to do something. We did it, but our heart really wasn't in it. And we can do that with God as well. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I will raise my hand. How many here today have ever gone through the motions as far as worshiping God? I think it happens every Sunday. You know, people come in, you know, we're used to the routine where, all right, Bob's going to come and pray, and then they're going to sing a few songs, and then maybe shake a few hands, take the offering, preach, and then I'm going to go home. And, you know, we just do it because, for whatever reason, we do it because we do it, or I feel bad, I'm guilty, I need to be there. Our heart's not really in it. Well, the Bible says if we're to truly worship God, our heart has to be in it. Because it's not so much what we do. Worship, if it's divorced from the Spirit of God, is worth nothing in the heart of God. It must be a spiritual expression. When Paul writes, it is we of the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, means we're not simply to go through the motions. We're to be fully engaged in our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah puts it this way as far as gauging the worth of worship when we're simply going through the motions. You know, it's kind of like a class where all you have to do is show up. You might have had a training thing at your job. You know, everyone has to go through a different type of training. Maybe a new process is coming through. And they're not going to test you on it, but they have to do it. And so everyone has to come. And if you don't come, you don't get credit for it. So you come, you sit for a few hours, you daydream during that, and that's it. And even though in man's eyes you might have fulfilled that responsibility, if you do that regarding the kingdom, you've done nothing. In fact, not only have you done nothing, you have offended God. Isaiah 29, verse 13 puts it this way. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What is that saying? Worship. That's not fully engaged by an individual, heart, mind, and soul. Just going through the motions is worth nothing in God's eyes. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So if we're to look at the essentials of what worship is, it must be marked by two things, according to John chapter 4, verse 24. Number one, it must be in spirit. You might say, well, what does that mean? Well, what is the spiritual part of you? I dare say the spiritual part of you is the most important and the deepest part of who you are. I mean, we can worship God with our emotions, we can worship God with our hands and our feet, and we can shout unto God, but really, if we're to truly worship God and that worship to mean anything before God, it must come from the deepest part of our being. It must come from our spirit. If we're not in it all the way, then it's falling short of what God has called us to do. So it must come from the deepest part of us. And secondly, it must be sincere. God is spirit and worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. There can't be any pretense as far as our worship. We can't worship because we want the praise of men. And I know many people don't struggle with that, but there are some who do that. They want to be seen by other people. They want to be looked up to by other people. I think this is especially true, and leaders, we need to be careful of it, of those of us who are involved in ministry. When we're worshiping God, and I'll just take praise for an example, although that's just one segment of what true worship is. And we realize that we have a responsibility and we want to maintain our respect and our stature before other people. Well, you know, we'll lift up our hands and we'll pray, but, you know, we're just doing it out of show, not doing it because we truly love and honor God and appreciate what He has done. Now, worship, if it's to mean something for before God, it must be sincere. So that's, you know, the heart of worship. Let's try to define worship a little bit this morning. In the Old Testament, when we look at the Old Testament word for worship, literally It means to prostrate oneself or to lie down, face down before someone. Two things about that, which gives us an idea of what worship is. Just some general things in addition to being truthful, being sincere, and being worship that comes from the deepest part of our being. To lie down. Now, if I was to lie down before you, what I would be showing you would be an ultimate act of humility. For someone to lay down, I remember someone telling me when they would go to a foreign country, and when they got off the plane, people would greet them, native people from that country, people who lived there, and they would bow down and hold up their hands to them as an act of humility. And it is a very humbling thing to bow down before another person. I think one of the most, and I think I've mentioned this illustration before, one of the most humbling things that I've seen was during the first Gulf War, Desert Storm back in the early 90s. And the American troops, when they were approaching Baghdad, they come upon these little outposts where there were a couple of soldiers, Iraqi soldiers who were there. Many of them had not eaten. Some of them didn't even have proper clothing on. They were outmatched. And when the American soldiers came, they came out, they bowed down, they would take their hands and kiss their hands. Why? Because they were just completely humiliated and desperate in front of the Americans. And so when you bow down before someone, you're humbling yourself. You're showing respect, and you're showing how great the person that you're before is, and how low you are. You're preferring someone above yourself. But when someone bows down before another one, it's not just a matter of, okay, I recognize that you're a greater person. I am submitting myself to you for service. So that Old Testament word not only has the idea of humiliating or humbling oneself, it also has the idea of making yourself available for service. So worship is heart, but worship is also availability. In the New Testament, it's rather interesting. There are three Greek words, which are translated into our English word worship. The first word literally means to kiss the hand or to kiss the ground. So it's the same type of thing in the Old Testament. It means to humble oneself or to prefer another person above yourself. But the second word that's translated worship into English from the Greek word in the New Testament literally means to serve. So there's this idea of humility, service, and then the third word is to revere or honor. So again, worship at its very simplest form means to humble oneself, to prefer God above yourself, and to make yourself available to God for service. Now, worship, the scope of worship as we look in Scripture, is more than just singing and praising. And I'm not saying that singing and praising is an important part of worship. I believe it is a very important part and something that should be maintained in all of our worship. In fact, the Bible speaks about singing and shouting and clapping of hands, instruments, all giving glory to God. But there are many, especially as we look at the tabernacle, and the tabernacle being a pattern or an example of how we are to worship God, there are many elements that God has called us to as far as worship that we need to do if we're to fulfill this calling upon our lives. From the very beginning, in order to worship God, people built altars. This began back in Adam's day and went all the way up until the time of Christ, where the ultimate sacrifice was made. And why would one build an altar? Well, they did different things, but primarily, an altar was built for sacrifice. And this is something that, and we'll talk about specific things in more detail, some of these specific things in more detail. But what I'd like to do this morning is just talk very quickly, mention the different elements of what worship is, so we truly have an appreciation of the scope of worship. And one of the things that sometimes we don't think about, because we recognize and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our ultimate sacrifice, that if we are to worship God, we too have to become people of sacrifice. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, the book of Romans chapter 12 tells us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean we take our lives before the Lord Jesus Christ, but what it does mean is that we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess this is more of a general thing. Initially, in writing up my notes for this sermon, I thought it was a specific thing. But generally, if we're to be worshipers of God, we must give our lives completely over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything has to be surrendered. In fact, for an offering to be accepted before God, you could not keep part of it back. In fact, even the meat offerings that were given, they were completely sacrificed on that altar. Yes, the priest did take some of that meat, but not until it was laid upon that altar. Everything must be given before God. Another aspect of sacrifice, we see this in Abraham's time. We see this in worship in the tabernacle. And we also see this in our faith today. The eating of specifically bread and wine. But eating is a part of worship, which initially doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why? How could eating be a time of worship? If that's the case, a lot of us do very well in worship. But what is the purpose of eating, especially in the Bible, other than to sustain yourself? And of course, it's important to maintain strength and health to eat properly. But eating in Bible times, both Old and New Testament, wasn't just to satisfy your hunger pangs. It was a time to get together and share with other people, which shows us that to worship God, another very important critical part of that is fellowship. Fellowship with God, but also fellowship with other people. If you truly want to worship God, you cannot be a person who lives for God in isolation. I know a lot of people would like to, especially people who have been, quote-unquote, burned by the church. You've been hurt by someone. And I know I'm speaking to the choir here, or to the church here this morning. If you felt that way, you wouldn't be here. But you might be tempted at some point to feel that way and to withdraw and isolate yourself from the church, although, you know, there's coming together and then there's fellowship. But an important part, a dynamic in living for Jesus, in worshiping Him and honoring Him, and probably getting a little ahead of myself because I don't want to preach what I'm going to preach in a few weeks. So if you hear it again, please forgive me. But it's coming together, because when we come together, we please God. Jesus in John chapter 17, You know, I wish that my disciples be one even as you and I are one. Jesus speaking of his disciples. And then, of course, when we come together, God is there in a very powerful way. And God will use us to minister one to another. We can't effectively worship if we're isolated. We need to be together. So fellowship is part of worship. And giving is also part of worship. When they came to the house of the Lord, the Bible says, do not come empty-handed. And so they came with their tithes and their offerings. And sometimes we forget that. We think, well, I sang my few songs on Sunday morning, so my obligation to worship has been fulfilled. Well, maybe that part of it was, at least for those few moments. But worship is so much more that, and it includes our giving. In fact, giving, and I've spoken on this before, but just to reflect on it very quickly, giving reflects a very important part of who you are, because the amount or commitment of your giving shows the commitment of your heart to God. And I'm not just saying that because I'm a pastor of a church. The Bible says in order for a church to survive, it must financially, those who are members of the church must give to it. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if your treasure is everywhere else except the kingdom of God, not just the church, but missions giving, very, very important. And we're not truly fulfilling our call of worship before the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it wasn't just going up to the tabernacle in the routine of worship, if I could use that term, but there were also many festivals and celebrations that went on. You know, sometimes we get so mired down in life that we forget to celebrate who we are in Christ, what Christ has done, and the victories that we have in Jesus. And yes, we're in a battle. And yes, life is full of many sorrows. But truly, if we're to live in the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, we need to take time and celebrate what Jesus Christ has done. Do we, you know, once again, Psalm 23, going through the valley of the shadow of death. All the things that are going on around him, being in the midst of enemies. What does God do in that scripture but prepare a table for them? A time of rest and a time of celebration. And if we're to truly worship God, we need to have that aspect of celebration in our lives, and take time to rejoice in what God has done. It's not all doom and gloom. Listen, if it's all doom and gloom all the time, we're not really living where God wants us to live, and we're not really fulfilling this call for worship. Old Testament worship, there was also the reading of Scripture. And unfortunately, I think today, there are too many Christians, and this might be a judgment on my part, but there are too many Christians who just live on the high of singing and music. You got all kinds of gospel music. You might come and listen to a sermon, and you're hoping, I hope the preacher of the day really tingles my ears. But you don't take time to study and read the Word of God yourself. Remember, worship is something that, yes, we do corporately, but it's also something that we do individually. And if we're to fulfill that calling of worship of God upon our lives, it needs to include the Word of God for ourselves. We need to take it in. And if all you're taking in of the Word of God is Sunday morning or Sunday and Wednesday, think of the Word of God as bread, because that's how God describes His Word. God illustrates His Word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How long could you go if you just ate Sunday morning and Wednesday night? You might go a week or two or 3 weeks, you know, a fast. People can do that. But over a period of time, just as your body would be weak if you deny yourself physical bread, your spirit will become weak and in danger of dying if you deny yourself God's spiritual bread. God also, as far as acts of worship, views our relationships with others. And I know I talked about fellowship, but this is more in the aspect of ministry. One of the things that was responsible both upon Old Testament and New Testament worshipers, it is to show mercy and execute judgment in society. In their society, one of the sins that God often held Judah and Israel account for what was being oppressive to people, either by ignoring them or extorting them. So part of worship isn't just what we do to God. Part of worship is also how we treat other people, especially people who are oppressed. And if we are not ministering to the oppressed, then we're really not worshiping God as God has called us to worship Him. And we're not fulfilling that aspect of worship. And of course, also involved with worship, and we'll see this in the tabernacle, is the aspect of prayer. If we want to be a worshipful people, we must be a prayerful person. And so this morning, before I close, and really that's just kind of an introduction, I'd like to talk about just one more thing, in that worship starts and ends with praise. Psalm 100 reads in its entirety, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." The one verse I'd like to focus on in just the closing moments of this message this morning is verse 4. The symbol or the pattern that we're going to use as far as worship to give us understanding of what worship is and how we should worship God is the tabernacle. And to make our worship meaningful, to honor God in worship and all these different things that God has called us to do, we need to fulfill verse 4 in our lives, that call that God has for us, which reads once again, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name." We need to understand that that regardless of what our worship is, or every aspect of our worship, it must begin and actually end with praise. Praise is not only part of worship. Praise must be a prelude to worship. In our hearts, and you know, this body is a tabernacle. We need to consistently praise God. And prior to any act of worship, regardless of what it is, we need to spend time praising God for that worship to be of value to God. When we praise, we give glory to God because He's worth all the glory and the honor. He has done so much for us, as we mentioned before. And the result, when we do praise God, is that His presence is manifested or shows up in a very special and real way in our lives. God inhabits the praises of His people. In fact, in the tabernacle, in the place where God's presence dwelled, which was the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubs and on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And cherubs are angelic beings created for the express purpose, of worshiping God. And this also shows us the necessity of being people that, as we worship, and this helps us not to be people who simply go through the motions. When we worship, we're not just inviting the presence of God in. We're enabling our lives to be anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. Because it's necessary, if we were to do anything for God's kingdom, we need to be anointed. So before whatever we do as far as worship, giving of our time, fellowshipping with other people, teaching, you know, whatever ministry, you know, worship is service, celebrate, reading the Word of God, praying for other people, witnessing for Jesus. If you want to honor God and you want to be anointed, take time before you do that act of worship and praise God. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And may I say, this just doesn't relate to things that we do in the house of God. In just spiritual matters. What I mean by that, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. What area of your life does God want to be glorified? Obviously, what you want, what you're doing here for His kingdom, if you're a teacher, if you're a worship leader, if you're witnessing, yes, all of those spiritual things. But no matter what you do, you are a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants to be glorified in everything you do. In your home, at your job, in your neighborhood, those of you who are in school, God wants to be glorified there as well. And so I encourage you, if not challenge you, that before you do anything, spend time praising God. In fact, those of you, especially those of you who are in school, I know a lot of people, all kinds of ages, are taking classes. Study, absolutely, study real hard. You do all these things. But one thing that I don't think we think about doing is taking a few moments and just spending time praising and glorifying God for no other reason that He is God and that we love Him. Because God wants you to do well on your tests. Why? So you can give Him the honor and the glory. And I dare say, as you give God, glory and honor, and take that time to give an offering and sacrifice of praise to Him before doing whatever it is you're going to do. The Holy Spirit, that God will honor you. As we humble ourselves before God, the Bible says He will lift us up. And God will bless you. And the Holy Spirit will be with you in a very real way. Knowing that your life is an act of worship.